The book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And for the sake of time today, I want you to find verse 14 and read that. And once you found verse 14 and read that, I want you to go over one chapter to chapter 8, verse 8, and read that. And look at Isaiah 8 and 10. Eight, and then 8:10. Chapter 7, verse 14. You know, I don't do anything complicated, so a lot of this ought to sound familiar. Verse 14 in Isaiah chapter 7, reading from the New Living Translation, says this. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Chapter 8, verse 8. Goes a little something like this. Well, let me read verse 7 to give a little context. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria and all his glory. This flood will overflow all the channels and sweep into Judah until it's chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to another, O Emmanuel. All right. Then if we read down in verse 10, we get an allusion, not illusion, but allusion to the same name. When verse 10 reads, call your counsels of war, but they will be worthless. Develop your strategies, but they will not succeed. For God is with us. So y'all tell me which name we're going to study today. Amen. Amen. So what do we know about the name Emmanuel? What's some of the context that we operate from? God is with us. We know its meaning. But when do we typically use that name the most in the church calendar? Around Christmas. Why? That's real simple. Y'all got to be a little bit more specific. Did we not just read it in Isaiah chapter 7? All right, somebody read it for me again. That whole setup that we're familiar with. Amen. So, what song comes to mind when we think about this name? Come, let us adore him. Kneel down before him. All right, so since we're studying the Bible, let's go to the New Testament. What's the first book of the New Testament? Matthew. All right, let's go to chapter 1 of Matthew. And let's park at verse 23. This ought to sound familiar. For it says in verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and application of his word. Now, Sister Rudy, I heard you over there. You made an observation. The spelling is different. there's a spelling that starts with what letter?
I.
There's the E or the I.
Yeah.
Guess what? It all means the same. Just kind of depends on how you feel in a particular day. Okay? So there's really not much there. Okay? So, let me give you a little background. The name Emmanuel first appears to us, as we just read in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, as a part of a prophetic word that Isaiah spoke to King Ahaz of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, at the time when Syria and Israel in the northern kingdom had formed a coalition against Assyria, the region's greatest power. They wanted Judah, in the southern region, to join their uprising. The prophet Isaiah counseled Ahaz to trust in the Lord rather than appeal to Assyria for help against Syria and Israel, who were threatening to invade Judah for refusing to join them. Then he invited Ahaz to ask the Lord for a sign to confirm the prophetic word. But the unfaithful king refused, having already decided to place his trust not in the Lord, but Assyria. In the response to Ahaz's refusal to trust God, Isaiah proclaimed, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So, if we understand what's going on here, the territory that has been given to God's people is split in two. We have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Judah, we understand, is that place of praise. That's where David comes from. That's where a lot of the goodness of the Old Testament comes out of Judah. Well, politically, they're up against the wall because their family members to the north in Israel, they're up against it, about to go to war. And so they've asked Judah to help them fight. And the king of Judah is an insecure man. He likes the approval of anybody who will make him feel good. And so he's stuck between doing thus saith the Lord and getting the approval from the people. So he decides to go with the approval of the people. And in doing so, he doesn't do what God likes. And so God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, since you've not chosen God, what's going to happen to you is you're going to get taken over anyway. But here's going to be a sign that what I'm telling you is the truth. There's going to come a time that there's going to be a virgin who's going to give birth to a son, which we are all familiar with in Christmas and things of that nature. And so Isaiah is the first one that introduces this name to us again, which is Emmanuel. All right. So we got some Old Testament going on here, and we got some New Testament. So, here we go. As we come to a conclusion of this great series of the names of God, I am yet again amazed at the awesomeness of God and what I understand God to mean. We've discussed a number of names and attributes that go along with these names. So the name that we will discuss today actually, y'all, acts as a link between God the Father and God the Son. And although this time to me appears to be low-hanging fruit, meaning that we already have enough information and we're familiar with this name enough, it's easy to make certain connections based off of what we know. I'm taking back by a revelation that the Lord gave me today in researching for today's topic. So with that being said, I need to tell y'all this. I really thank God for allowing me to be y'all's pastor.
Thank you. Thank God for having me.
I appreciate that. But let me tell you why I thank God for y'all. Y'all remember my mentor Dr. Price that preached a year ago for Father's Day.
Mm-hmm.
He said something that I'll never forget. He said, if you really want to learn something, teach it. The best way to learn something is to teach it. And because I've been tasked and the leadership team has been tasked to teach y'all, I've learned more about God than I'd ever thought that I would. So hopefully you've learned something, but I know myself personally, I've learned a lot as well. And so I thank y'all for allowing me this opportunity to not only teach you, but learn more about God myself. Now, there is a particular uniqueness about this name, Emmanuel. All you have to do is have been in church a little while and know that we know Emmanuel from the Christmas holiday based off of the songs that we sing and the plays that we conduct. But if you notice, there's something different about this name than all the other names that we've discussed. So let me just run the list for you and see if y'all can help me. Elohim is what? Is who? Who is Elohim?
Creator
God. Okay, and we remember, or where do we meet Elohim, the creator God? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. So that word God there is Elohim. Then we learned about Jehovah. And what does Jehovah mean? Or who is Jehovah? The Lord. But what does the meaning behind it? He's the relational God. He's the one that allows his people to have relationship with him. Okay. Then we learned about Adonai. Who is Adonai? That's it. God who rules, the master, the one that's in charge. And then we also talked about El Shaddai. It's been a while. Y'all remember that one? That's it, mother. The Lord God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. Then we got into the compound names. Jehovah Jireh. Who is that? The Lord our provider. Coming out of Genesis 22. Y'all like this little review that we're doing? Okay. Then we had Jehovah Saba. I preached this one. We didn't teach it. Who is Jehovah Saba? Where did we learn Saba from? T-S-A-B-A. 1 Samuel chapter 17. A little boy about 15 years old had a rock and a rag.
Oh, yes.
Thank you. Please, I was about to say there's an example standing before you. David and Goliath. And Jehovah Saba is the Lord our warrior. I see the heads nodding. Y'all remember. Okay. Then we talked about Jehovah Shalom. And what is, who is that? The Lord. The Lord is peace. Amen. And we understand peace is just more than the absence of chaos. It is to be whole. Then I remember this day well. It was July 19th, the day before my birthday. That lady back there stood in front of us and taught us about Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Very good. And what's the primary text that comes from? Don't go deep. Psalm what? Psalm 23. Very good. Then we talked about Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. That came out of the Exodus text. I believe that was chapter 17. Okay. Then recently we talked about Jehovah Kadesh. Or if you read it phonetically, Kadesh. The Lord who sanctifies, sets us apart. One who what? Makes us holy. Mm-hmm. And then we just had this conversation. Jehovah Rapha, which means what? The Lord who heals. Amen. Then we talked about Jehovah Tiskanu. The Lord our righteousness. Okay. So all of these names sound familiar to us at some level, correct?
Yes.
We have a meaning behind it, and we have scriptural addresses that give us these meanings, okay? But there is something very unique in the name Emmanuel, which means, again, what? God is with us. Y'all ready? Number one, the meaning of this name, if you will notice, is offered in a complete sentence. Y'all looking like so? God is with us. Is that a complete sentence? Now, look at the other names. Are those complete sentences?
No.
Arguably, you know, the Lord who we could make an argument, but this particular name is certainly a complete sentence. And I'm thinking when there's a complete sentence, there's something specific that's trying to be communicated. All right? So this is all David at this point. This ain't research. This is what the Lord gave me. All right? This name has a complete sentence. Some of the other names are offered as a sentence as well, and I would say that that's correct. But I then would ask you, how are all the sentences structured? The Lord who does something. The Lord who is something, la-da-da-da-da. But when, again, when we look at Emmanuel, it says, God is with us. I want to repeat that again. God, right. It says, God is with us. And I'm here to suggest that each word in that four-word sentence tells us something very important. Because when we've looked at all these other names, we've gotten some version of a characteristic of God. But specifically in this name, the first word or name within this name is what? God. Not Jehovah. Not Adonai. God.
Yes, and the second word is so.
We're going to get there. So after we learned about Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Saba, Jehovah Tiskanu, we've learned about Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah, we get to this last name. And the first name within this name is God. This is good. We're going to put a pin there. Then the next word in this name is God. Is.
And you can stop right there.
It's starting to happen already.
Yeah.
So watch this. God is what? With us. God is with us. Pray on that for a little while. And see how each one of those words by itself has enough strength to stand on its own. But based off of the strength that it has in combination with each other, if each one of those four words has strength, how much more powerful are they all together? Now, let's do some deconstructing of this sentence. We've learned a lot about names. But notice which name is offered in Emmanuel, God. And God is connected in this sentence with the connector that we call the preposition, right? Y'all know what the preposition is, right? It's the part of the sentence that connects the first part to the end, okay? What's the preposition in this sentence?
Yes.
With.
Yes.
With. With is the preposition, which is, watch this, the preposition. What is pre mean?
Before.
The before position. Preposition really is preposition. With is the preposition, meaning being ahead of the established position. So when we talk about God is with us, with connects God and us. The preposition then Therefore, the preposition points to the established position. And in this case, the position that is being pointed to, guess what it is? Us. So prior to or before there is an us, there is God. I need y'all to catch this. Whew. Prior to and before there is an us, watch this, there is God. I said it, but I need y'all to catch it because I'm not saying there it is arbitrarily. What I'm saying is there is God. There. I want you to focus on there is God. Because there indicates position. Said another way, so let's say it another way. Where is God? The answer is there. Watch this. Where's Mother Chusana? There. It allows us to point to where the subject is. So this allows us to know there is God. Then the question becomes, where is the there that God is?
With us.
And the strength of this name is found in the theology of James Cleveland. God is. Not God was, not God will, not God might, but God is. Meaning that God is takes us to the focus on the word is, indicating a present tense. Thus, in the here and now, God, where is God?
Here.
There, what? Is God. Present tense. Wherever you want to know where God is, he is there. Is, watch this, is a part of the be family. Y'all remember when we conjugate verbs?
Yes.
Is the third person of the be family, okay? So watch this. Since God is with me, if you were to ask God, are you with me, do you know how he would respond?
I am.
Are you with me? I am. Does that sound familiar? Because he is the I am that I am. So watch this. Since God is with me, if you were to ask God, where are you? He would respond, I am here. God, watch this, is always present. With what? Us. Not God was present. God is present at all times with whom?
Us.
Now, let's make that more personal. God is present at all times with whom?
Me.
And if God is always present with me and with us, then that means, watch this, I'm always present with God. Ooh, that might help us think things a little differently now. Because if God is with us, God is with me, at all days, at all times, that means I am always with God. And the Bible tells us what? If God before me, I'm more than the whole world, what? Against me. I'm never by myself. Now watch this. According to the Bible, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, guess what? You are there. If I make my bed in hell, guess what? You are there. If I rise upon the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There's nowhere I can go that God is not present. I think that's really encouraging, because sometimes, guess what we do? We invalidate scripture for ourselves. Because the scripture just told me that there's nowhere I can go that he's not. However, we allow circumstances and sin to create in our mind that God has somehow removed himself from me. But y'all know what the Bible also says about that. For what can separate me from the love of Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or dangers of the sword? Nay, I say, in all these things. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus. For Emmanuel is with me. And if we let him, he will walk with us. He will talk with us. And he will tell us that we are his own. For this is the power of God being with us. Amen. I'm done. I am done.